I know that Tim Hoke speaks for many of you, especially those listening online. He wrote me a note and said, we have got to figure out some way for those who are being greatly blessed online by this service to somehow push an amen button, and an amen shows up here in the service. Already this morning, we have clearly understood that we are not alone. The scriptures tell us that there are a great cloud of witnesses, those who have witnessed to the glory of God, Hebrews chapter 12, who have gone on before us. When you go down to the luncheon time today, they've placed a historical display on the left-hand side of Heritage Hall. And if I can go and find it in my study, I will find a picture of an event on a mission trip that Buddy and I were on in Nova Scotia, Canada, when a van with 15 people turned over on its top. And we were all stunned and wondered if there was a loss of life, and only one girl had a scratch on her hand. That's all that really happened as a result of that. And we just noted that in Philippians it talks about all these things have happened unto us for the furtherance, that is, for the progress of the gospel. So we are delighted today to be able to come here and rejoice over the fact that one of the things we've been able to do is support a number of missionaries across these years. And as these events go on today, I hope you'll take the opportunity to fellowship with them. Buddy and Loren Fitzgerald have served the Lord now for 14 years. That does not seem possible, by the way. 14 years serving in Peru. As he testified during his trip, they took the last half of their honeymoon in the jungles of Peru. One of the burdens that has been very much on Buddy and Loren across these years is to preach Christ where he has not been named, to preach Christ where he is not known. And they have demonstrated that when it says in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, it's the same word progress, prokope, that's used in the furtherance of the gospel. That's the way that the Lord has used them across these years. And it's not been an easy time. They went through division in the congregation down there. Oftentimes, if you have not heard this before, one of the greatest difficulties on the mission field is the missionaries don't get along. What does that say about like-mindedness? There's a reminder in Philippians 2 about fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. They had to be basically almost life-flighted out at one point. Was it dengue fever? Do I remember correctly? They had to be life-flighted out to Miami because their very lives were in jeopardy. So how we praise the Lord that they have served the Lord across all of these years. And as Buddy comes here in just a moment to open the Word of God to us, Loren and the children are going to go down and bless our children with a presentation down in Children's Church. But in the Sunday school hour to follow in our combined Sunday school, you'll have a chance to hear from Loren as well. So I'm going to ask Buddy Fitzgerald if he'll come at this time and open the Word of God to us.
Good morning. Great to be with you all. Glad to be here. And as Pastor said, what a blessing already this morning. Just remember that we are not alone. And you may already know this, but they asked David Livingstone what was his favorite passage in the scriptures. And you might think something deep or something maybe obscure, some hidden text. And he said it was just that. At the end of the Great Commission, Jesus promised, I will be with you. And that is what sustains us, isn't it? Well, we are glad to be with you. As Pastor mentioned, we're back for a few months. We've been on the field for 14 years now. Our kids were all born there, so you have three Peruvians in your midst this morning. they have dual citizenship, and we're thankful for that. The times politically are a little bit tumultuous in Peru as well, and so we're thankful that at least our kids have that possibility of perhaps living there long term. We're talking about kind of changing up our residency and visas and things so we could perhaps stay where there were, if there were to be more problems in Peru. But this morning we'd like to share a little video. The first couple minutes are kind of an overview generally of why we're in Peru and what we're doing. And then the second part of the video will be more along the lines of what has happened specifically this last term. And then I'm hoping to share some testimony. I know that this church is fed well, and so I'm not here to necessarily prove I can preach or make sure you get fed. I know you are fed regularly, but I think sometimes it's a blessing for all of us to hear specifics of what God has done. And so I'm excited about doing that this morning, and then hopefully open the Word at the end if we have time. Of course, that is most important to break bread with you spiritually, and what a blessing we've already had this morning. So if we can go ahead and play that video, I appreciate that.
Welcome to Puerto Maldonado, a beautiful city in the heart of the jungles of southern Peru. Puerto Maldonado is sometimes called the gateway to the jungle because of its strategic location on the Madre de Dios River, and the first stop for many who visit the region for expeditions into the greater Amazon rainforest.
God has called us to fulfill the Great Commission as missionaries to the unreached people groups. When we first heard about the unreached people groups of the Madre de Dios region, we were burdened, and in 2009 we came to Puerto Maldonado. Our plan was to immediately venture out to the unreached tribes, but God's plans are not always our plans. Several factors made it wiser for us to stay here in town and create a base before venturing out as full-time missionaries into the interior jungle.
In the 10 years we've been here in Puerto, we have seen God's blessing in the planting of Iglesia Bautista Evangelica de la Gracia, a church which has grown to over 100 and which has sent out many disciple makers.
We praise the Lord that in 2012 we saw the salvation of Emily, followed by her husband Segundo, who was the chief in his tribe at that time. Through much time spent discipling them, they have both grown spiritually and have become close friends and co-workers in our work here in Peru. We hope to travel upriver to labor with them in reaching the uncontacted.
There are an estimated 24 unreached people groups in the country of Peru, with a heavy concentration in this region. We believe that Christ has called us to live among the tribes in the jungle full-time, fulfilling the Great Commission by winning these people for Him and making disciple makers from within the tribes. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
We realize that this will not be easy. It will cost sacrificing the luxuries we know, sacrificing many hours of blood, sweat, and tears, and it may even mean sacrificing our own lives. But as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain."
We're thankful to be serving the Lord with our family in Peru, even though COVID made some of the situations a little bit more difficult. Thankfully, not all of our meetings were affected, and we were able to start meeting again, both the men and the women, as they celebrated Lorenz's birthday. And we love going upriver. We were not allowed to do that as much this year either. You can see here some of the houses that we've visited, and this map shows some of the places that we've been able to travel to on our medical campaigns. The kids jump right in and get involved. They love being part of the work. We'll oftentimes include dental work and eye exams, as you can see here. Of course, we have our pharmacy and typical general medicine. We're very thankful for the doctors and personnel who come down and help. And you can see here one of our interns, Kristen, as she and Abigail are washing dishes. That's their sink right there. This man was shot with an arrow in that beach right behind where they were in that last picture. Of course, we have our evangelism side in the medical campaigns, which we couldn't do without our faithful Peruvian church members. We'll hold church services at night as possible, and one of the neat bonuses is getting to see all sorts of wildlife like macaws and giant rodents of unusual size, types of turkeys that we have in the jungle. This is a very small rodent on the left that Joseph's holding, and then, of course, a sloth on the right with a baby. It's a jaguar we saw one day as we were going down the jungle. I have lots of tarantulas as well. And remembering through all this that it's the feet of those who announce the gospel of peace that are beautiful, like these friends and co-workers in Peru. We're thankful to be able to partner with them as well. You see here one of the reasons we can't go out as much is because this is our church body meeting here in our old building. We're thankful that several people have been saved and baptized. In fact, quite a few have been saved and baptized over the last few years. And we appreciate very much a group called Hoops for Hope. They've come to help us with basketball, evangelism, sports, outreach several times over the last few years. gets us into schools, even into the prison, was that first picture. And the Lord has always blessed there. We had quite an interesting time during the COVID. We started by visiting our neighbors, and soon our whole yard was filled with people who would come. They'd show up every day, literally by the hundreds. Thankful not only that they were coming, but that we were able to involve other folks in the church, different church members who helped us and participated. Some of them also spoke to these crowds of people who were in front of our house. We would always make sure to give the gospel first before we would pass out the food. You see here Magnita, one of our other co-workers, Richard, one of our deacons, and the people would come in and grab the bags on the way in the door, and we'd be filling them as they walk through the line. All the kids were involved with this as well. You can see all three kids there in that picture, as well as somebody who came and helped. And then many people would choose to stay afterwards, and we'd hold Bible studies with them there in our patio, which we're very thankful for the space. That allowed us to do some counseling one-on-one and to even share the gospel more in depth with some of those who are volunteers. My neighbor across the street actually made a profession of faith, even though he was bedridden and soon passed away. We're thankful again for many volunteers who came. There are several different villages that are asking us to come. The first one there was Tipishka. This one's Monte Salvado. This one here is called Bokenambari. And we'd like to get out there more. We're very thankful also for our college and career class who are helping with children's ministries. And as we disciple them, it's so exciting to see them getting involved and serving in so many different ways. Here they are after helping us organize the Valentine's banquet. Lots of other church members as well involved with some of these activities. Here's one of the youth group meetings we're having in our living room and celebrating one of the young ladies here as she was having a birthday. We've also been able to hold youth camp on our very own property. God gave us this property for free. It's beautiful. It has a creek. And what a joy to be able to use this. However, it's not without opposition. This man here, along with some others, have been opposed to us purchasing our property. We've continued, however, with the construction. You can see here the footers. There we are pouring the second floor roof. There's the electricians who are coming along behind and passing the cables through. Here we are getting ready for a service, trying to hang up a screen. There's the structure for the second floor. Of course, we've done quite a lot of work inside as well. Church people have helped with some of the painting and some of the smaller things, although most of our folks are not tradespeople. We've had to hire out a lot of the work, and we're very excited about how it's turned out. It's not done yet. As you can see here, we still have work to do. But the reason we're in Peru, going back again to the unreached people groups, if we don't tell them, who will? Please pray for Lorraine as well, as all this has affected her health, and she's had several difficulties. Please also pray for a Peruvian pastor, godly co-workers, and the unreached of Peru. Perhaps God would have you come to Peru as well.
Well, once again, it is a pleasure to be here, and thank you for the privilege. I was just thinking, I know there's supposed to be another Singspiration after this. Is that correct? After lunch? Maybe we can do that special number again. That would be great. I would love to hear it. You know, they've practiced, I don't know how many times, and then once, and it's over. I think they should do it again, right? That was good. This morning, I wanted to share some testimonies, again, as I said, about specific things that God has done. And for us, the last couple years have been difficult, as Pastor mentioned. While we were here on furlough last time, we were here in 2018, and we had a man down there who I had invited to join us. We didn't know him beforehand, but we met him in Peru, and he seemed like he was going to be a good fit and ended up basically splitting the church. And so shortly after we arrived back in Peru, I had to ask him to leave, and there were a lot of difficulties. Honestly, it's very difficult for many reasons, but the Lord has also blessed in many ways. As we were here last time, I believe we were talking about raising funds to purchase a property. And that was amazing. The property that we're on now, the pictures you saw of the building, we have been in the old building, in the front of the property, and a few of you have been there. We were there for about 10 years, and when we first rented that place, I mean, it was worse than most barns. Most of you would not have put your animals in there. But the Lord used our home church, Faith Baptist and Taylor's, sent a team down, and they helped us renovate it and get it at least usable. And so we were in there for many years, And when we started renting the place, they were so kind to us. They gave us discounts even on the materials that we bought, and just one wonderful place, a really great price that we're paying monthly. And we asked them, we said, well, you know, if maybe they're giving this great price, maybe they would be willing to sell it cheap too. And so we asked them, and they said, well, this property is worth at least $500,000. And if we're in a real rush, we could sell it for $300,000. And I said, well, you know, we'll not think about that because I don't have that kind of money. And so we didn't, and we kept looking at different properties, and we had two others that we identified in similar size and not too far away, and we were trying to purchase those. But in Peru, there's a lot of problems with titles and squatters and all sorts of things like that. And so if you don't do all the checks ahead of time, you can really be in trouble. And so those other ones didn't work out. And so we continued praying, and praise the Lord, at the beginning of 2020, the Lord had brought all those funds together. It took several years, but the Lord finally brought it all together, and we were able to purchase that property after doing all the checks and investigations and consulting with lawyers and everything else. And yet, as you saw afterwards, we had some former members of the club. So the building actually belonged to a sort of a social club, like a, I don't know, a moose club or something. But anyway, some of the former members who had, you know, long since ceased to be part of the membership came and started creating problems. And the man you saw in the pictures there has continued to create problems, and they've actually filed a civil suit. And so we're in the midst of that right now. But we don't expect any real issues. It's just one more speed bump, right? And one more opportunity to praise the Lord, because we know he's going to do it. So we purchased the property in the beginning of 2020. And then March 15th of 2020 is when COVID hit big time. And so that changed all sorts of plans. But one neat thing that came out of it is since we weren't able to meet together for a time, we were able to take that time. We found an architect and then got plans drawn and pulled the permits. And then actually we were able to make a lot of progress on the building of the new building even during that time where we weren't allowed to meet together as a group. And that lasted for a long time in Peru. I don't know how long it was here, but there it was quite a while. And so the Lord used that. It's still not done entirely. We still have lots of little things to do. We've got to outfit the kitchen and get some furniture and put up some security cameras. Some of you may have seen during the construction phase, we had several things stolen. In fact, even before the construction phase, we had things go missing. Over the course of several years, they took over 100 chairs from our auditorium. And I know that sounds kind of funny, right? Your chairs are disappearing one by one, but it was probably more like dozens by dozens. But anyway, one day we went in and there were just not very many chairs left. And we started counting. And we said, yeah, there are a lot missing. And so anyway, thankfully we have some new ones. The Lord also provided for that. But we're getting some security cameras and, you know, a lot of different things like that we still have to do. But thankfully most of the building is done. And they're putting glass in as well. And this is really important. Those of you who have been to Peru, Brother Jan's been there. And that the rain in Peru, I mean, it's like Greenville. I mean, it just kind of comes sideways. And somebody, I was in a conference not too long ago, somebody asked me, so the rain kind of comes sideways, you say? And I said, yeah. And they said, is Peru close to the equator? And I said, well, yeah, you know, it's pretty close. And they said, well, that's because if you're on the equator, then the rain kind of falls in sideways like this, right? That's not exactly how that works, by the way. Anyway, and so we're glad we're getting glass in the windows, and that'll be a definite help for us. And we'll be able to open them, of course, for the ventilation. It is usually very hot, and the building is not air-conditioned. It's kind of strange, but a lot of Peruvians actually think air-conditioning is a bad thing. They think you're going to get sick from having air-conditioning. So I've got one solution I've thought of is just put the air-conditioner right behind the pulpit, and then if they want to be cooler, they can sit up front, right? So maybe that would work. I don't know. Maybe it would work in here, Pastor. You could try that. Anyway, the other big thing that happened during our last term was, as you probably are aware of, the COVID situation. And as I mentioned already, March 15th, 2020 is when it really hit in full force. And that was actually a Sunday. They had a press conference. I think it happened while we were in our church service. And so afterwards, we started talking about it with the folks there, and we knew this was going to be a big issue. A lot of people in Peru live basically hand to mouth. So if they don't work today, they don't eat tonight. And so we immediately thought of our church folks first. The Bible says we're to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And so we tried to put that into practice. And we told the church folks, if you need medicine, if you need food, please come let us know. We want to help. And so over the first 10 days or so, we had, you know, maybe an average of a couple families a day come. And we would load them down and give them as much as we could. And after about 10 days, we had a lady who had visited the church call and say, my mother lives nearby you. Would it be okay if she also comes and gets some food? And we said, yes, of course, you know, please send her by. So we already knew this was going to be an issue. We were hoping it would end quickly, which of course it didn't. But we had purchased some sacks of rice and beans and boxes of tuna and things like that. And so the lady came by and we gave her some basic provisions. And as she was leaving, I told her, if you have other friends or neighbors, feel free to send them as well if they have need, right? And you already know what happened. Within 20 or 30 minutes, we had a small group at the door, and I hear a knock, and I go out, and they're outside there at the gate, and they're asking for food. So I came in, and I told my wife, I was very excited. I said to her, "Hun, there's people outside. They want food. I'm going to go preach to them." And she says, "Okay, I'll get the food ready." And so, you know, we're doing a teamwork thing, and I went out and preached to them. And at the end of that time, I told them the same thing. We do have more supplies. And so another half hour later, another group shows up, and then another one, and another one, and another one. So that first day, I ended up preaching about 10 or 12 times right there in my front yard. And I tell you, I don't usually have people knocking on the gate in groups waiting to hear the gospel. So it was pretty exciting for me. and so I got to preach all those times, and of course I was very tired as well. The next day we had about 100 show up. And so I would let the groups get a little larger. I still preached about 10 or 12 times that day. And then the third day was a Saturday, and I thought, well, maybe things are going to kind of calm down now. Maybe, you know, Saturday, maybe they've got other things to do or something, and we had about 200 that day. And so the numbers just kept growing from that point on. Well, this was a little bit unique in several different ways. We are aware of a lot of difficulties when you start showing love to people and compassion, that they can take advantage of it. There's a phenomenon we call rice Christians, which is people showing up just for the goods they can get and maybe even making a false profession of faith because they hope to get more. And we didn't want to create any issues. We didn't want to have problems long term, but we did know that there were people in genuine need, and so we wanted to help. So we really didn't plan to start a big program. That wasn't our goal. We were just trying to help people. And in fact, we wanted it to be of the Lord. And so we decided, together with my wife, that we were not going to ask for any money. I'm not saying that's always the wrong thing to do. But in this particular case, we just said, well, if the Lord wants this program to go forth, he's going to have to provide for it. And so we decided, again, we're not going to start a GoFundMe. We're not going to ask for money. We're not going to put on our prayer letter, please give, or even please pray about giving. You know, nothing like that. We're just going to say, this is what is happening in Peru, and praise the Lord. And so we started doing that very quickly, and right away, almost right away, people just started giving. And it was incredible. These bags of food, I mean, they were not a large quantity of, it was not a large quantity of food. It was a bag that cost us about $3 if, because we're buying in bulk, of course. If you were to buy it on the street, you know, piece by piece, it would probably cost $4 or $5. So it wasn't a lot of food. But for the people, it was very valuable. And so we had this yard just filling up with people. And you saw pictures of it. Our yard might be maybe like this corner of the auditorium over here. And I would come outside, and the line would just be back and forth and back and forth. And we'd fill up the whole yard. And after the yard was full, the people would line up down the street. And in fact, sometimes the line would get all the way out to the main road, which is paved. And if it got out there, it was even worse, because then as people were driving by, they would stop and they would say, what's going on here? What's this line? Well, they're passing out food. How much is it? Oh, it's free. Okay, well, then the line just keeps growing, right? And so this continued for that point for 5 entire months. And it was incredible to see how the Lord did this. Again, people just showing up there on our doorstep and waiting to receive the food. In fact, shortly after we started the program, and again, that wasn't our goal, but this is what the Lord did. Shortly after we started, one morning I heard people talking, and I thought, why are my neighbors being so loud? What is going on? And so I looked out the window, and turns out it wasn't my neighbors across the street or anything. It was the neighbors right at my gate. They were waiting there already. And they're sitting out there and talking. And I said, what time is it? My goodness. And I looked at my watch, and it wasn't yet 1 in the morning. And there were already people sitting in a line outside our gate waiting for food. So after a while, I let it get light. I went outside, and I said, what's going on? You know, y'all were here pretty early. Yeah, we want to make sure we get food. And I said, well, I mean, you can come at 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning. There's no need to come at 12:30. And they say, well, you know, we want to make sure we get food. And I said, I promise there'll be food. You don't need to do this. And yet for those months that continued, almost every morning there were people out there at 1 or 2 in the morning waiting to make sure that they got food. Again, that might seem ridiculous to us, but if you had no other way of feeding your family, you'd probably be willing to do it. And these bags were not terribly valuable, you know, but it would feed a couple people for a couple days. And so they would come. And something that's sort of unique about Peru that those of you who have been there have seen, people are kind of used to waiting in lines. In fact, a lot of the world is used to waiting in lines more than we are. If you go to the bank, you're going to be in a long line. And if you want to get the social medicine help that they do have in Peru, which is somewhat limited, you have to get up probably 1 or 2 in the morning, and you go and make a line in front of the hospital. And then when they open at 7, you go in and you get a ticket, and then you have to go back and get your family member who's sick and return at 8 or 9 to actually get in the line to finally be seen. So they're used to standing in lines, and they did. They stood in lines in front of our house. Well, the Lord just kept providing, and it was really incredible what he did. I thought erroneously that it was going to end pretty soon, and so towards the beginning of the program, I started giving out my cell number, and some of you are familiar with a messaging app called WhatsApp. And so I said, listen, if you would like to be part of a Bible study, I'm going to start sending out just something short. It'll be a daily thing. If you'd like to participate, please text me on this WhatsApp, add my number, or you can write down your number in this phone, in this notebook, and I'll be happy to add you to the group. And so over the course of those first few weeks, I had nearly 200 people sign up to be part of this online Bible study. And so I was just looking for something very basic, very straightforward. I didn't want to give them something, you know, very detailed at the beginning. There's a lot of cults in our area, and so, you know, the bass out the watchtower and things like that. I didn't want something real intense that way. I just wanted something where it was real basic Bible study. You know, what does this passage say? Tell me what this verse says. Can you tell me what you think about this phrase? And so I couldn't find a lot. I had to kind of write my own study on the book of Mark. And again, very just basic inductive Bible study. But the Lord used that, and a lot of people made professions of faith. In fact, as we would preach out there in the morning, of course, we had a captive audience, right? They're waiting for food. They weren't going to go anywhere. But we also wanted to see about response. And so pretty soon we started asking if anyone has any questions or if you'd like to come and talk to us about receiving the Lord or if you'd like some further study, please come inside. And so we made a space inside. And some days we'd have maybe a couple people come in and we'd sit there for an hour. And other days we'd have a couple dozen people who would come inside and we'd just sit there in a group and study the Bible for an hour with them. And many people made professions of faith. And some of those continued on in discipleship. And some of those have actually been baptized and joined the church. So I know that COVID was very difficult for a lot of different reasons. We personally lost some friends down in Peru. My mechanic passed away shortly after the quarantine started. And he was a fairly young guy. Did not expect that. I know I had witnessed to him, but I don't believe he was a Christian. And so that was difficult. And a lot of pastors actually passed away in Peru as well. I mean, a large quantity of especially older men. And so the country is really feeling it in that sense. But again, the testimony of God's grace was incredible. We, as I mentioned already, we had purposed not to ask anyone for funds, not including our prayer letters or do a GoFundMe or even put on our Facebook page that people should give. We just prayed and showed what God was doing. And there were times where large offerings would come, and then sometimes that number would go dwindling and we'd be spending the money as we were purchasing the food. And so we'd call our children together and say, listen, kids, God has provided up till now, and if he wants this program to continue, he's going to have to provide. And so we would sit together and pray about it and ask the Lord to provide. And I can tell you, literally every time, within hours or sometimes even a question of minutes, we'd get an email, an update, a message from the board or something saying more funds have come in. And God just continued providing over the course of those months. During the peak time, we had over 400 people per day, 400 people lined up outside. I remember one specific day, we had already fed over 400 people, and there were people coming up to the front, and we had run out of, I think, one of the items. Maybe it was tuna or eggs or something, I don't know. And so I said, I'm sorry, we're out of this. We'll give you some extra of the other things, and the people looked a little downcast, and I said, I'm sorry. And they said, well, we've been here since 4 a.m., and we had already fed 400 people. And so The Lord just kept providing, and some people ask me, how did you get that food? I mean, you think about it, that's a lot of food. And, well, at the beginning, we were taking our little pickup truck and going out and picking it up and loading that thing down. And pretty soon they started saying that they were going to close the markets. They had already closed two markets, and they were talking about closing this bulk market that we were buying these things in bulk. And so we started asking the different suppliers, if this thing shuts down, would you be willing to bring food to us? You know, we're buying bulk. I'm not talking about a little bag of groceries. And they said, yeah, we can do that. And then it occurred to me, I said, well, if they don't shut the market down, could you still bring food to us? And so pretty soon we had these little three-wheel trucks showing up at our house every day, bringing, you know, 6, 8, 10 sacks of rice and sacks of beans and boxes of tuna. And they were showing up every day. And, you know, we'd take it out and put it in the house and then the next morning pass it out. And that happened for months. I mean, you think about the numbers, it's really incredible. 400 people a day, and the bags cost us about $3 each. So you're talking about $1,200 a day, 6 days a week. So that's over $7,000 that was just flowing out every week. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of money to me. I mean, that's a large quantity of money. And I had the opportunity to stand in front of the people many times and say, please, don't look at me like, you know, you're some rich American who has all this cash to blow, right? That's not what's happening here. I told them many times, if this were my money, it would have run out a long time ago, okay? This is not my money. God has provided it. And I told them just what I told you. We have not asked any person, any human being for this money. We've just prayed and God has supplied it. And so I would tell them, listen, even if you do not believe in God, you need to listen to this message because he's the one who's provided this food. And they did. They listened. So we had an incredible time during those 5 months of quarantine. Pretty soon we realized the markets were open and some stores were open and they were, you know, certain offices were open, and yet the churches were still not allowed to be open. This is what it was like in Peru. The churches were not allowed to open up. And so we thought, well, that's not quite right. You know, why can people go buy food but they can't sit around and study the Bible, you know? Why can they go buy bread but they can't get spiritual bread? And so we started a underground church. And I just thought I would mention, for those of you who might be confused about this, not all underground churches are actually underground, okay? Anyway, we met in our yard. We were there for, I guess, a couple months. We'd meet early in the morning before it got too hot. Of course, it's, you know, it gets very hot and humid in the jungle. So we'd try and meet in the morning, and we had people baptized right there in the yard. And I remember one day I was actually standing up preaching, and a truck pulled up. And it was a white pickup. I thought it was a police truck. It may have been. And there were two guys inside, and they just pulled up and sat in front of our driveway there, or right in our driveway, I should say. And they were looking inside at me as I'm preaching. And I thought, well, here goes. I'm about to be carted off, and everybody's going to be fined, which they could have done. And praise the Lord, as I'm preaching, and praise the Lord, they just turned around and left. And I don't know if they came to arrest me or not, but they did not arrest me that day, thankfully. And so it was a really incredible time. The Lord just did this. It was something, again, we didn't plan to start, but it was something that God used. In fact, another way that he used it that we hadn't planned was that as we were posting these pictures, we had several people write to us and say, tell me, how are you doing this program? And so I started explaining it to them. And the Lord used that to motivate several other missionaries in other parts to do the same thing. Several people would write and say, you know, explain to me the process. And some of them I actually did video calls or phone calls to say, okay, here's how I'm doing it, and here's the things we give to them, and here's the quantities. And the Lord just used it to move several people to do same things, similar things in other areas. So we are very grateful for what the Lord did. And we want to say that we're also very grateful for you, for this church. Some of you participated personally. I believe the church also participated as a group. And so we want to say thank you. Thank you for your prayers and support. As I mentioned, the Lord brought in over $75,000, and that's additional to our normal support. And so the Lord continued to provide our normal support and even more. And then God provided additionally $75,000 extra during just about 5 months. And so it was incredible to see what God did. And he gets all the glory and praise. It wasn't us. Again, this was not some sort of mastermind thing. We just tried to use what was in our hand, as the Lord tells us to do, right? What is in your hand? So we had a great time, it was really neat to see what God did. And I think one of the reasons that it's so exciting to me is to see how God built not just our faith, but the faith of our children. Can you imagine our kids? This is something they're going to remember for the rest of their lives. They do have some negative, memories, packing these bags for hours a day as they're preparing, but definitely lots of positive ones, too, as they saw God provide, and I really think he built the faith of all of us. This morning, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And as you know, if you've read the Bible at all, this is a chapter that talks about faith. Here we find a chapter that talks about faith, and in fact, some people might call it the Hall of Faith or the Heroes of Faith. I do not think God gave us this chapter to say, here are these amazing people who had much more faith than you could ever have, right? That's not the point. In fact, James tells us Elijah was a man just like us, okay? Same temptations, right? Same passions, and yet he prayed, and God held the rain off, and then he prayed again, and God sent the rain after 3 years, 3.5 years. And so I think the same thing is the point in the book of Hebrews. God is not saying, here's some spectacular faith that you could never have. I think what he's saying is, these are just examples of faith. Here's a few that we see in the book of Hebrews. This morning, what I'd like to talk about is the phrase, really great, really great. Perhaps somebody here knows a great person, maybe a political person or maybe an actor, actress or something. My dad tells the story about the time he ran into an actress in New York City. And when he says that, he means he literally ran into her. thankfully, she was okay. But, when we talk about this phrase, really great, one story comes to mind. And if you're a history buff, you may already know this. Maybe you know it better than I'm telling it. But the way I heard it was this. Napoleon, they say, was in his office or study or something, and he was trying to read something off of a shelf, and he couldn't quite get it. And so one of his lieutenants or personnel came up and easily reached the item. And he handed it, kind of looking down his nose at Napoleon, and he said, "I am greater than you." And Napoleon, with his characteristic swagger, said to him, "You are merely taller than me. I am the only great man in this room." Well, that's Napoleon for you. But when we talk about things that are great, I think that we all have a problem. I think that you and I have an issue. And that is that we value many things as great. We look at lots of different things around us as great. And the point that I'd like to make this morning is this. God wants you and I to have his priorities regarding what is truly great. So we value many things as great, but God wants us to have his priorities regarding what is truly great. So look with me here to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Father, we thank you that we have been able to share some testimonies about things you've done, and now that we can open your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would use your word in our lives this morning. Lord, we admit that we often value greatness and things as great that do not reflect your priorities. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning asking that you would change us and transform us for your glory. Lord, that you would help us to understand and value what you truly value. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, as I mentioned already, several examples of faith, different examples of faith. And the first example we see is Moses, but it's not actually even Moses. You see verse 23 is talking about specifically his parents. Look at verse 23 again. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents," or we could translate it "by his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." So number one, if you're taking notes this morning, faith is not afraid. Faith is not afraid. It says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, I don't think this passage is saying they never felt fear. Imagine you're in your house, a little adobe house along the banks of the Nile, And the king's soldiers, the most powerful king in the world probably at that time, the king's soldiers are marching through the streets and ripping babies out of their mother's arms and dashing them to pieces. And you know you have a little baby in the back room, and you're trying to keep him quiet. I'm fairly certain that Moses' parents felt fear. So when the passage says that they were not afraid of the king's command, I don't think it's saying they never felt fear. I think it's saying that they overcame that fear. How did they overcome that? Well, notice what the text says. It says, they saw he was a proper child. Now, this word in some translations is beautiful or chosen or special to God. And those of you who are parents and those of you who are grandparents, you all believe your child is special and beautiful, right? Sometimes we're not, the rest of us are not as certain. My dad will sometimes just say, well, that's a baby, because what else can you say? And yet, what does it mean when it says this child was proper? Well, they're not saying he has proper etiquette. What it really means, again, is he was chosen by God. Now, how was he chosen by God? How did they know he was chosen by God? The text doesn't really tell us. And if you go back and read in Exodus, we don't really see a lot of indications there either. It wasn't like, you know, in the story of Joseph and Mary where an angel appears and says, this is a special child. We don't see anything like that specifically in the text. And yet there was some way that God indicated to Moses' parents that he had a special purpose for that baby. And you know what? I really believe that God has a special purpose for each one. I believe that God wants each of us to do his bidding. I believe that God has a plan, and it's a good plan for every one of us. But in some way, God indicated to Moses' parents that he was a special or beautiful or chosen by God himself for a specific purpose. And so they had fear. I'm sure they felt fear, and yet they had God's indication, this is a special child. This child has been chosen by God. So even in the threat of danger, they continued to live by faith. Number one, faith is not afraid. Why? Because it sees what God values. Faith is not afraid because it sees what God values. Here they understood, this child is chosen by God. He's special. God has a purpose for him, and so we're going to believe that. If God has a purpose for this child, then he will not let anything happen to the child that he does not plan. And so, number one, faith is not afraid. But look, following at verses 24 and 25. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Number two, faith is willing to suffer. Faith is willing to suffer. So here he is. Moses is being raised in the palace. You remember the story. He was, of course, first in his mother's home, and she raised him. In fact, she was paid to do so. Moms, wouldn't that be nice? But she was paid to raise her child. And then after that, he was in the palace and there for many years. And so as a child in the palace, he would be considered a prince. He would have all the rights and privileges. He would have all the comforts. And yet, what did he do? Well, the verse tells us he rejected that position. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses rejected his position as prince. You say, Moses, what are you doing? Why would you do that? Why would you reject this position? Why would you refuse to be called a prince? And the point here is in verse 25, he chose something else. You say, Moses, what do you have that's better than that? What could you possibly have before you that's a better option than being the prince of Egypt? Well, verse 25 tells us he chose mistreatment. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Now, humanly speaking, folks, that just does not make sense, does it? I mean, it does not make sense. You say on one side you have the palace with all its privileges and comforts and treasures, and on the other side you have suffering. You say, Moses, what are you thinking? Humanly speaking, this is not logical. You say, Moses, why would you do that? Well, we have a hint here in verse 25. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So Moses had to choose whether he was going to identify himself with God's people and suffer, or whether he was going to identify himself with the palace. And remember, Egypt in the Bible usually represents the idea of sin and living in slavery and bondage. So you can choose bondage with pleasure, or you can choose to be with God's people and suffer. Say, Moses, how did you make that decision? Well, Again, we know that he was raised in his parents' home for several years before he went and lived in the palace. And I can just imagine their intensity with which they taught their son the Word of God. Right? Now, they didn't have much of the Bible written like we do today. But can you imagine the intensity that knowing our child's only going to be with us a few years? And folks, even if most of us are not going to have our child taken to another home at an early age, we need to have that same kind of intensity. Perhaps we have heard this statement many times. People see our video, they see the pictures of the tarantula. Everybody loves that, right? Or maybe they hear stories of what's going on in Peru and the suffering and things like that. And many times people have said to us, I couldn't do that. I could never do something like that. I've heard other people say something like this: if I submit to God, he's going to send me off to some mud hut in Africa. Have you heard that, Brother Jan? Have you heard people say that? I'm sure you've had a lot of people say that when you make the plea to go to foreign fields. And folks, I want to make a couple comments. First of all, that's entirely untrue. Okay? That's entirely untrue, because God might send you to a beautiful jungle in Peru. He might. Secondly, God doesn't need your permission to send you anywhere, right? He's not in heaven just hoping you give him permission to do what he wants with you, right? And thirdly, we got to remember what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. God's plan, God's will for you is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's good and acceptable and perfect to him, but it's good and acceptable and perfect for you too. He's not looking for some way to make you suffer. So continuing today, look at verse 26 with me. Verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the word, of the reward. So now we're getting into a little bit of the why. All right, Moses, you rejected the palace, you rejected the position, you rejected the authority. Why? Why would you choose suffering over that? Well, verse 26 tells us the reason. It says esteeming. What does that mean? Well, basically choosing or valuing. Valuing the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So number three, if you're taking notes this morning, faith sees Christ as greater than. Faith sees Christ as greater than. This is the phrase that really stuck out to me here in this verse. Do you remember when you were a kid and you were in math class and they had maybe two different numbers, and in between you had to put the symbol that showed the relationship of those two numbers? Remember that? You had three different signs. You had equal, less than, or greater than. Do you remember that? Is everybody asleep this morning? Do y'all remember? Yeah? Well, what does the greater than sign look like? What does that look like, okay? It looks like kind of like this, right? Can you do this with me? It's a greater than sign, okay? Do this with me. Pastor, I'm sorry, you have a lot of rebellious people here this morning. The greater than sign, right? So what is that showing? It's showing a relationship between two things, right? And sometimes they're really tricky about it. All right, some of your math teachers, and you're pretty devious, really. you put things up there that are purposefully tricky. You know, you'll put a decimal on one side and a fraction on the other, and the kids are like, right? Sometimes it's really tricky to see what is the relation between those two numbers, those two items. You know what? The world is really tricky too. There are so many things that look so good to us. And humanly speaking, we would say, this is obviously the better choice. This is value. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's riches. Maybe it's some sort of power. Maybe it's political power. And so the world has all these things in front of us, and they're saying, this is great. I have a friend in another part of the country. I visited with him recently, and I saw his new SUV. Now, this SUV is not a luxury brand, per se, but the SUV, he just bought it brand new, cost $85,000. That's a lot of money. And I mean, this thing is really cool. If you walk up to the side, you have the key in your pocket, you walk up to the side, the running boards lower automatically, and these little LED lights shine out. I mean, this is cool. If you walk up behind this thing with a key in your pocket, it actually shines a little logo on the ground of the brand of the SUV. It shines it right there on the ground. I don't know why you need that. Maybe you forgot what kind of car you own. I don't know. You know, I mean, it really does the same thing that our little minivan does. I mean, it just takes people from here to there, right? That's the point. But the world has got us believing that this is really great. You know, this $85,000 SUV is really great. It's tricky, isn't it? It's real easy to fall into this trap that, man, this is greatness. And Moses came to believe that there was something greater. What is it? Well, look at verse 26 again. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than. There's our little phrase, greater than. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So on one side, we have all the treasures in Egypt. And those of you who have seen the National Geographic specials about the mummies in Egypt and the tombs just covered with gold and jewels, you can imagine the wealth of Egypt back at that time. Tremendous wealth. Moses, over here you have piles of gold and power and authority. And Moses says, no thanks. Say, Moses, what have you got that's better than that? Well, I've got suffering, reproach, mistreatment, difficulties with Christ. And he says, you know what? That's greater, right? That is greater. It's better to be with Jesus and suffer than to have all the pleasures that the world can offer us. You know, the Bible says the pleasures of sin are for a season. If sin was not pleasurable, it wouldn't be tempting for us, right? You cannot tempt most children with Brussels sprouts, right? Hey, kitty, come here. It doesn't work. And so the world knows that we have values of greatness, and we put those values on certain things or people or popularity or power. And yet Moses saw Christ as greater than. I love that phrase because we can turn it again into a math equation, okay? We've got our greater than sign. Christ is greater than, and we can leave it blank. You know why? Because we can put anything on the other side, and Christ is still greater. Anything else we put on the other side, we can still leave the equation the same way. Christ is still greater. And so Moses understood being with Christ and walking with Christ and even suffering with Christ is greater than anything that the world can offer me. So Moses saw Christ as greater than. But look at verse 27 with me. And this is the part where I'm going to have to step on your toes, if I didn't yet. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Number four this morning, if you're taking notes, faith is willing to step out. Moses literally left Egypt. And really, he wasn't just willing to go. He did go, right? He went out into the wilderness. Why did he do that? Well, the Bible tells us exactly why he did that in verse 27. It says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses left Egypt. Why? Because Moses saw God. Very simple equation. So what does faith do? Faith leaves comfort, fortune, and fame because it sees God. My question for you this morning is, are you willing to step out? We were lamenting yesterday at the men's breakfast the fact that many churches are now without pastors, and the foreign fields are turning up empty. Is that right, Brother Jan? They've been to far more fields than I have. Disastrously true. Many foreign fields are turning up empty. No more missionaries. Missionaries are getting too old, have to retire off the field. Maybe it's health reasons or other things, and very few are going out into their place. Let me tell you, I'll be very frank with you, one of the reasons we were quite hesitant to go into the jungle of Peru is because we believe in a team philosophy of missions. I mean, think about the examples in the Bible. How many of them were not team ministry? Right? You always have teams. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and John Mark. I mean, teams. And we didn't want to go without a team. And you know what? We've had several short-term teams. We've had some with us a couple of years. But we're still praying for long-term, like-minded co-laborers. Still praying for that. And you know what? It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? But you go because you believe that Christ is greater than. Faith literally steps out. Faith is willing to leave the comfort of home. Faith is willing to leave the comfort of the palace and all its treasures and riches and pleasures and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. My question is, where are those people today? Where are those people today? Has God stopped working in the United States? I hope not. Maybe you aren't called to cross the ocean and learn a new language. I don't think God is calling every single person here to foreign missions, but maybe he's calling some. Maybe you aren't called to cross borders and learn languages, but you know what? You are called to cross the street. You are called to cross the restaurant and go talk to that person. And you say, well, hold on a second. You don't know my neighbor. I mean, he is weird. Well, maybe he is. But you know what? Faith is willing to be uncomfortable because it takes God at his word. And it wants to, a person of faith is willing to identify with Jesus, even if it means mistreatment and suffering. Well, finally, one more point, and we'll look at it real quickly. In verse 28, it says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So you say, what does this have to do with the rest of the passage? Well, again, it's just one more example of faith. Number five this morning, faith takes God at his word. Faith takes God at his word. All right, we've all read Exodus. We've all heard about the Passover, and we know what that looks like. But imagine with me your own front door for a moment, okay? Can you picture your front door? You see what it looks like? You got it in your mind? All right, now imagine that you are killing a lamb and literally putting blood around that door. How is that going to look to your neighbors? They're going to look weird, right? I mean, this would be strange. And don't you think it looked a little bit strange to the Egyptians? Remember in the book of Genesis where Joseph tells his brothers, don't tell them you're shepherds because they don't like that. Remember that? So this was really weird for them back then too. And say, why are you doing it? Well, because otherwise there's an angel of death is going to come at midnight and kill my firstborn. You'd say, are you into voodoo or what? You see what I'm saying? I mean, it sounds weird. No, this is what God said. And I'm going to take him at his word. Faith takes God at his word. So you've seen several points this morning. Faith is not afraid. Faith is willing to suffer. Faith sees Christ as greater than. Faith is willing to step out, and faith takes God at his word. I just want you to remember this morning, that there are priorities that God wants us to have. He wants us to see certain things as greater than and leave everything else behind. Why? Because seeing Jesus Christ and walking with Jesus Christ is more important than everything else. This last point takes us right to the cross, because the illustration is that of a lamb being slain to put the blood on the wood. And folks, if we don't have that in our own lives, if we have not had the blood of Christ applied to our accounts, then we are still lost in sin. And so this brings us back to a thankfulness for Jesus and remembering why he is greater than. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and study it a little bit here. We do ask that you would continue to work in our hearts and convince us, Lord, that you would convince us of what is truly greater. Father, we come to you right now and we confess that we often have the wrong priorities. We often see things as greater. But Lord, we know that your word truly teaches that you are greater, that fellowship with Jesus Christ is greater. That's far more important than all these things around us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and for the privilege of studying your word for just a minute. In Jesus' name, amen.